The book of Hebrews. And we're starting a series on the wonderful book of Hebrews this morning, and we'll be taking about 8 weeks to go through the 13 chapters of Hebrews. And again, welcome to Cornerstone, and if you're visiting today, a special welcome to you, and we hope you can stay behind this morning for some morning tea after church. Well, I've been hanging around churches now for almost 50 years, and at first the Baptist Church up until the age of 4, then the Salvation Army till the age of 16, then a 4-year hiatus. And then I was part of a large charismatic church for a number of years before being a part of a number of Presbyterian churches. Cornerstone is the third Presbyterian church that I've been a part of. And what I've seen in my close to 50 years of experience with the church is that, very, very sadly, and I think you would have seen this as well, that many people leave the church and leave their faith in Jesus Christ at about the time that they leave school. This is my observation in many churches over many years, and perhaps you've seen the same thing, but many people leave the church, and look, if someone leaves the church and goes to another church, that's great, but what I've seen is that many don't just leave their church, but they leave Jesus, they leave the Christian faith at about the age of 17, 18. And I think there are a number of reasons for that. There's a number of reasons for that. One is perhaps a feeling of irrelevance, that what the church is saying, what the Bible is saying, you feel is no longer relevant to you, it's no longer speaking to you. Another reason could perhaps be that you don't feel a part of things at church. Church is mum and dad's thing. It's never been my thing. And now that I'm old enough not to go, well, I don't need to go because I've never really been a part of it anyway. I think that's another reason. I think a third reason is the hypocrisy of parents and older Christians. And as a parent and as an older Christian, I freely confess that I'm not a good example of what it means to be a devoted follower of Christ. And so it's no surprise if someone looks to me and looks to others in my position and says, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I don't really want to be a part of that. I think the main reason is this. The main reason that people walk away from Christ is this. A conflict between what you want and what you know Jesus wants for your life. There's that basic conflict. I want to go this way. I know that Jesus wants me to go that way, and so I will leave him so that I can go my own way. Now, this problem, this phenomenon, if you like, of people leaving the church, leaving Christ, is nothing new. It's nothing new at all. And the early Christians who came from a Hebrew heritage, and that the book of Hebrews was written to them, Christians who were converted into Christianity from a Jewish Hebrew heritage, they were also strongly tempted to walk away from Jesus Christ. Old habits and traditions pulled hard at them, pulling them away from Jesus. And the difficulty and the demands of the Christian life, and I've mentioned some of them already, were pushing them away. So we can see they were being pulled away from Jesus by their traditions, by their heritage, and they were being pushed away by the difficulties of church life. They too battled with irrelevance, a sense of disconnection, hypocrisy, and conflict in the church. But the underlying reason, as we're going to see from the book of Hebrews, The underlying reason why people were walking away from Christ back then and why they walk away from Christ now is this: that they ignore, neglect, disregard Jesus Christ. That is the number one and core reason, and we're going to see that from Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, why someone walks away from Jesus. It comes as a result of ignoring Jesus, neglecting Jesus, disregarding Jesus. And so the book of Hebrews says to those who are considering walking away from Jesus Christ, and the book of Hebrews says to those who are prone to walking away from Jesus Christ, and isn't that all of us? The book of Hebrews says that we must pay the most close attention to Jesus Christ. We must pay the most careful attention to Jesus. You see that in chapter 2, verse 1. That the answer to this problem is paying the most careful attention to Christ. And I want to look at three aspects of that this morning. First of all, I want us to look and to pay the most careful attention to who Jesus Christ is. Who is this Jesus that people consider walking away from? Who is this Jesus that people disregard? This Jesus that people tend to forget? Well, the book of Hebrews says, first of all, that he is God's son and heir. Look there at chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, or in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. The book of Hebrews comes out with this very clear pronouncement that Jesus Christ is God's unique Son and God's heir, meaning that all that God has made belongs to Jesus Christ. The whole universe has been given by God to Jesus Christ. And look there at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Do you hear these rhetorical questions that the book of Hebrews is asking us? To which angel did God ever say, "I'm your father, you are my son"? He never said that to any angel, but he did say that to his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, God says, "Let all the angels worship my son, Jesus." Now, what this is saying is that the most important, the most precious person in God's sight, the apple of his eye, is his son and heir, Jesus Christ. And the question is, if Jesus is the most important person for God, should he not be the most important person for us? How can we neglect the person that God finds most precious? How can we walk away from the person that God calls all of his angels to worship? And not only is he God's son and heir, he is the creator and sustainer. Look again at verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The book of Hebrews, in very, very clear language, says that Jesus Christ made the universe. And he sustains the universe. means that he made you. And in the open, we saw this in term one, didn't we? We saw how God handmade Adam from the dust of the ground. And in Psalm 139, David said, "Surely you knit me together in my mother's womb." Well, who was it who did that making, that knitting together? It was Jesus. Jesus knitted you together in your mother's womb. He gave you life. How can you ignore the person who gave you life? How can you walk away from the person who made you, designed you, created you, filled you with life? How can we walk away from him? And who sustains you? And the Bible is saying that every breath is a breath given by him. The fact that your heart is beating right now is his gift. How can you walk away from the one who sustains you and gives you your very breath? And Hebrews says, in fact, to see Jesus is to see God himself. Look there at verse 3. The Son. And these are very, very powerful and beautiful metaphors here. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Bible is saying that Jesus is a very bright light. He radiates glory and he radiates the glory of God. I want you to picture a very bright light that is reflected in a mirror. Now, who is Jesus in that picture? A very bright light that radiates the glory of God, and then a mirror that reflects the glory of God. Which is Jesus in that picture? He is not the mirror. Hebrews is not saying that he is a mirror reflecting the glory of God. He's saying that he himself radiates God's glory. He himself is that burning light. Would we walk away? Walk away from the one who radiates the glory of God, and he is not just radiating God's glory, he is the exact representation of God's being. In other words, to see Jesus is to see God, because he is God. Look there at verse 8. In speaking of the angels, he says, God says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, and here is a quote from Psalm 45, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." And there are many people, even in the church, that are reluctant to call Jesus God. They will call him the Son. They will call him the Creator. They will call him the greatest man who's ever lived, the most wise and powerful man who's ever lived, but they will not call him God. But when you do that, you're making yourself better than God. You're trying to, because God himself says, your throne, speaking to his Son, says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." This is how God addresses Jesus. You see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9? When God the Father looks at his Son, he addresses him as God. "Your throne, O God, will last forever." And that's why when Philip, and I come back to this little episode from John's Gospel again and again, but I love it. When Philip comes to Jesus and he's been listening to Jesus teach and he's been watching Jesus' miracles, and Philip says, "Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Come on, Jesus, just show us God. Show us the Father, and then we will all be satisfied." And Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip, how can you ask that question? How can you say, show us the Father? You've been looking at me for years. You have seen him. It's just that you haven't opened your eyes. And so do you hear what the book of Hebrews is saying to those who are contemplating walking away from Jesus Christ? How can you walk away from the person who is most precious to God, his son and heir? How can you walk away from the man who knit you together in your mother's womb? How can you walk away from God himself? To see Jesus is to see God. Look again to his greatness, Hebrews is telling us. Pay most careful attention to who Jesus is, but also pay most careful attention to what Jesus has done. Now look at chapter 2, verse 14. I know I'm darting around a bit in these two chapters. That's okay. Let's look at verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. We've seen who Jesus is. Now look at what he's done. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, this is Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And that's a literal translation of verse 17. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now some of you before, when you heard Hebrews say unequivocally, so clearly, so directly, that Jesus is God, you were thinking, but he's a man. He's a human being, right? Is he God or is he a human being? And here we read that God the Son, fully God, the Creator, became fully a human being, added a human nature, became a human being. Why? So that he could make propitiation for the sins of his people. That's why. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is a holy God and God is a just God. And Isaiah saw him in his throne room and he saw the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of his glory." And God's holiness means that God hates sin with a passion. Sin angers him, it distresses him, it causes his judgment, his wrath to break out. Someone was, I think it was, might have been Felicity, talking about the severe rains that we had on Thursday. No, it was Paul Cheer, sorry Felicity. It was Paul who said that the rains, those big rains on Thursday, it reminded me of what it might have been like for Noah's flood for that first half hour. And then the rains would have kept coming and coming and coming until the whole world was flooded and everyone was drowned except those in the ark. A reminder of the fierce judgment and anger of God against the sin of humanity. The Bible teaches that God's anger breaks out against sin. And Hebrews teaches us that God the Son saw this. And he saw me and you and our sin. And he saw that God's anger was coming down upon us for our sin. And he became a man. And he gave himself to be nailed to a cross. And the wrath of God fell on him instead of me and instead of you. He became a man so that he could die in our place. That's what it means when it says he was made a propitiation. A propitiation is a sacrifice that turns aside anger. And when Jesus died and when he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's because the wrath of God was falling on him. And it fell on him so that it would not fall on us. And this is the person you're considering walking away from. This is the person you would neglect. This is the person you would ignore. God the Son, who took on flesh only so he could die in our place, only so that the wrath of God would fall on him instead of us, only so that he could be a sacrifice of love, so that we could be saved from God's wrath and adopted to be God's sons and daughters. You would walk away from him? Do you hear what Hebrews is saying? To me and to you, our hearts stray from Christ. But how can we stray from the one who was crucified out of love so that the wrath of God will be turned aside from us? At the end of the day, we have two choices. At the end of the day, we either face God on our own upon our death or at the return of Christ, and we receive his anger for our sin upon ourselves. And the other choice is that we take hold of the Saviour who said, "I will take God's wrath upon me." The choice is, will you take the wrath of God yourself, or will you take the sacrifice of Christ when he says, "Trust in me, hold on to me, and I will save you from your sins and all its consequences"? Who will you take? Pay most careful attention to what Jesus has done. And finally, pay most careful attention to what Jesus is now doing. Do you hear what Hebrews is saying? This person, look at who he is, God's Son and heir, the Creator. He has died for our sins, but that's not all. Right now, he is working for you. He is interceding for you. Look there at Hebrews 2, verse 17. "For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people," and we've already looked at that, "because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Let's finish our examination of Hebrews 1 and 2 by focusing on verse 18 there. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And what Hebrews says is that temptation to sin threatens to drag us away from Christ. And I said before, why do people leave the church? Well, they see hypocrisy. They don't feel included. They feel that church is irrelevant. And I accept those reasons. But now we're getting to the heart of it. And the heart of it is that temptation to sin pulls us away from Christ. It threatens to drag us away from Christ. And what chapter 2, verse 18 is saying is that he helps us when we are tempted.
He helps us. He himself suffered when he was tempted. And so he is able to help those who are being tempted. And this is so beautiful. This is very beautiful. This is saying that not only does Jesus look at you in your temptation, and he sees every Christian man and woman, boy and girl, and he sees the temptations that you're under. And not only does he have the strength to help you through those temptations, but it also says that he has understanding and mercy. It is saying that he feels what you are feeling. He knows what you're going through. He himself was tempted, and so he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is why, praise God, indeed. This is why, when Jesus met that woman at the well, you remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And he has this conversation with her, and he knew exactly what she had been doing in her life. And he said, I know that you have had 5 husbands, that the man you're with now is not your husband. In other words, she had been unfaithful. 5 times unfaithful. And did Jesus berate her and tear strips off her? He was merciful with her, wasn't he? He was kind with her. He was patient with her. He was so gentle with her. So gentle with this woman that he knew had been unfaithful 5 times. And it's like he's got his arm around her and he's trying to bring her back gently, bring her back to himself. It's so beautiful. And Hebrews explains why, you see, because he knows our temptations. He knows our failings. He never sinned. He's the perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish. He never sinned, but he felt the fury and fire of temptation. And he knew what this woman had been going through. And she had done wrong. And yet he was so gentle with her because he himself had felt the fire of temptation. And what about when Peter had denied him 3 times? 3 times Peter denied him. And then when Jesus appeared after his resurrection, did he drive Peter to his knees and berate him with anger and fury and tear strips off Peter in front of his friends? No, he was so gentle with him, unbelievably gentle with him. And he gently restores him and brings him back. Peter knows he's done wrong. Why? Because he himself had felt that fierce temptation to walk away from God, to deny God. Remember, the devil said, just kneel before me and I will give you everything. And Jesus had felt that temptation. And that's why he can help us in our temptation. He can help us. And he's compassionate towards us, and he understands. And I have talked to people who have walked away from Christ, and they say, you don't understand what I'm going through. My family doesn't understand. No one understands. No one has ever felt what I've felt in this particular situation. It's not true. It's not true. Jesus himself felt the white hot fires of temptation upon his own soul. And whatever you're going through, whatever temptation you're feeling right now to walk away from Christ, he knows, he understands, and he's gentle with you. And he wants to help you, and he is helping you. The fact you're here, right? Here you are with God's people on the Sunday morning is a testament to his gentleness and the fact that he has stuck with you and that he loves you. He's brought you here to be with God's people, to hear God's word. He's not let you go. Don't let him go. That's what Hebrews is saying. Don't let him go. Don't neglect the one who is helping you. Don't neglect the one who knows exactly what you are going through. That's why Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And I want those words to be ringing in your ears today as you leave. Because the temptation to walk away from Christ is a very fierce one. You must pay the most careful attention to what you've heard, God's word says. Keep coming back to Jesus Christ. Remember who he is, God's son, the heir, your creator. God himself, the Bible says so clearly. How could you walk away from a Saviour like that? And look at what he's done. He became a man in love to bear the wrath of God so that you would not have to. Can you walk away from him? The one who died for you? And right now he's interceding for you. And he knows you and he understands you and he's very tender with you. Verse 2, for since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also testifies to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. As a leader of the church, as one of the elders, I am pledged to making the church more relevant to our young people. And I hope to do that. And we will do all we can to include you in the life of the church. God forbid that any young person left our church because they didn't feel included. And they thought it was mum and dad's church. And the elders are pledged to making sure that you know that this is your church. And we will wage war against our own hypocrisy. God forbid that any would be driven from the church by the hypocrisy of parents and leaders. And I think every parent would nod with me and agree with me, we must wage war against our own hypocrisy so that we do not drive our children away. But your responsibility, young people in particular, but all of you, is to pay most careful attention to what you've heard. To God's Son, Jesus Christ, your Creator, who died for you and who right now intercedes for you. Keep looking at him. Keep looking at him. Don't walk away. Let me pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us now to fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we confess our tendency to wander away. Help us, we pray, to pay the most careful attention to all that we have heard about Jesus. And Lord, I do pray in particular for our young people at this very, very hard age. And you know about this, Lord Jesus. You lived through that stage of life as well. And you know the fierce temptations that our youth feel. And I pray that our young men and women will continue to fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ. And that your Holy Spirit will bind them to your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen. Thanks, musicians. Oh.